Hi, everybody. It's so great to be with you this morning. It's so great to be able to continue this series that we started together last week called The Beginner's Guide to Predicting Your Future. You know, in a time before COVID, and I guess we might be struggling to remember those times now, right? But in a time before COVID, I used to have a pattern where every couple of months or so, I'd take a day and head off somewhere for some peace, some quiet, a long walk, a time just to think and reflect and to pray. And I found that really helpful for doing this job that I do. And on one such occasion a year or two ago, I headed off to the New Forest and a walk I'd found that was about 8 miles long. Now, it started really well. It was winter, but the weather was good. It was cold, but dry and sunny. And I had the instructions and the directions for this walk on an app on my phone. But what I had failed to do was to read all the way through the instructions before I set off. And I hadn't realized that about 5 miles in, more than halfway round this walk, there was a ford across a stream. And the instructions clearly said, just to be aware that outside of the summer, that stream could sometimes be quite wide and quite deep. And I got to the ford, and that was indeed the case. It was wide, and it certainly was deep. And there was no way across this stream except through that ford. So the option was simple. Turn back or get wet feet. Really, if I'd read the instructions before I set out on the walk, I maybe would have chosen a different route. But there was no way I was turning back because I was more than halfway around the walk. So I waded across the ford. And even though I had good walking boots on, the stream was deep enough that it came over the top of the boots and I got wet feet. Anyway, I carried on now with cold and wet feet, and then I got to a point on the walk where the instructions on the app were quite vague, and there were various options. And if you've ever followed these kind of walk instructions, you know the fear-inducing sense of panic that will bring when the instructions seem quite vague and the options seem quite big. Well, in the end, I had to choose one, and of course, I chose the wrong one. So now I was lost. I had wet feet, and I was lost. And I was also hungry, but fortunately, I'd taken my lunch with me, and it was lunchtime. So I stopped for lunch, cracked open the sandwiches that I'd brought with me, and I'd started eating. I started eating the first lot, and by the way, I like to have two lots of sandwiches because I'm a big guy and I need lots of food. I started eating the first lot, but I left the second lot in my bag. Now, little did I know, and I promise you this is true, that whilst I was eating the first lot of sandwiches, a stealthy, ninja, New Forest pony managed to creep up behind me and start rummaging in my bag for that second lot of sandwiches. So now I've got wet feet, I'm lost, and some kind of ninja New Forest pony has slobbered all over my food. Now, even though I was lost, thank God for Google Maps. Because it had shown me that eventually I would get back and hit a main road, and that if I followed it, it would lead me back eventually to my car. Well, it wasn't the route that I would have chosen. It wasn't the most direct. It certainly wasn't the walk I was planning to do. It was noisy as the cars flew by, but it would bring me to the destination that I needed. Traveling in that direction would eventually get me back to my destination, my car, a dry pair of shoes, a McDonald's drive-through, and home. Now, in this series that we started last week, we're asking the question, is the path that we are on, the road that you are traveling down, the road that I am traveling down, leading us to the destination that we want to get to? Or are we getting wet and lost on the way? Those destinations, relationally, financially, spiritually, with your mental and physical health, academically, professionally. And we summarized the whole of our thinking last week with the phrase, direction determines destination. And we called that the principle of the path, that our direction determines our destination. You see, when there are physical paths and roads, they have predictable outcomes, don't they? You know that this road is going to lead to this destination, or at least you can look it up on a map or on an app on your phone. So just as there are predictable outcomes to roads and paths, physical roads and paths, so there are predictable outcomes in most areas of life, depending on our direction of travel. Hence, the title of this series, The Beginner's Guide to Predicting Your Future. because we can all, to some extent, predict our own future based upon the path we are on and our direction of travel. And that's not just true geographically, it's true for all the other alleys in our life. Professionally, with our career, academically, with our education, financially, morally, spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally. The direction that you are moving in your relationships, with your finances, with your marriage, with your parenting, with your studies, the direction that you are moving in, that you are traveling in, will determine your destination. And this is true for all of us. Whether we're old or young, rich or poor, a church person or not a church person, a Christian or not a Christian, this is true for all of us. So however you're watching today, however you've come to join us, whether you're a regular with us at Andover Baptist Church or YouTube has just out of the blue recommended this video to you and you have no idea what it is or what you're watching, or if you aren't a church person at all, then I really want to encourage you to stick with this because this is just as relevant to you as it is to everybody else. This is relevant whether you're a regular, whether you're a church person, or whether you're not a church person at all. And I want to build on this thought that we introduced last week, that direction determines destination. And I want to build on that this week, and I want to add a little bit to it, because I want to talk about the disconnect between what we intend and the direction that we so often choose. Because so often we know the destination we want to end up in, but we make decisions and choices that won't have us ending up there, that will get us lost. And here's the thing that none of us want. And most importantly, particularly to me and to those of us who are Christians, the thing that God doesn't want is for us to be the victim of that disconnect. Because direction trumps intention every time. Direction always wins. You know, somebody can say, I intend to be a great dad. I intend to build a great family, have a great relationship with my kids, but I've got time. They're still young, so I'll continue to work all the hours. I'll say yes to every work opportunity because I've got time. It's an example of direction trumping intention. Somebody else says, I intend to live debt-free, to be able to respond generously to causes I'm passionate about. But that new phone, oh wow, that is just so cool. And I've got a credit card, and I can have it now. And direction trumps intention. Somebody else says, I want my kids to have a solid faith in God, to be raised in the church. I intend for them to know all about Jesus, but things are just so busy. I haven't got time to prioritize church stuff. So direction trumps intention. Somebody else says, I want to be or have that kind of rock solid faith that will sustain me when things are tough. I intend to build that kind of foundation for my life, but it's just so hard to prioritize time for God. I keep forgetting to check out the Next Steps resources at Andover Baptist Church and get involved. And so once again, direction trumps intention. You know, about 900 BC, there was a king called Solomon. He was the third king of Israel, and he was known for being wise. And he left us with wisdom literature that is amazing and creates and contains so much great wisdom for life. And that literature was gathered and formed a part of the Jewish scriptures that then became part of our Bible in the Old Testament. And by the way, even he, in all of his wisdom, sometimes struggled to live in the right direction. He made some mistakes and did some foolish things. It's so easy to do. So we must be careful about beating ourselves up when we do that. Even the best of us do it. But that's not to say we shouldn't be inspired to try and avoid those mistakes or to try and travel in the right direction. Now, you know, one of the books of his wisdom that we have in the Old Testament is called Proverbs. And in a part of that book, Solomon tells a parable. It's kind of like a story to illustrate a point, to drive wisdom home in a way that's easy for us to understand. And he was probably teaching a bunch of young men. And he uses this parable to teach them something really important about character and direction of travel. Now, there are two key characters in this parable, a foolish young man and a seductive married woman. Now, I just want to make the point before I get into all of this that we're not suggesting here that all women are seducers or that all young men are foolish. That's not the point of the parable. But those are the characters in this particular story. And I want you to notice as we go through this parable the references to travel or direction or paths. So we're going to start then in Proverbs chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. And I'm going to read this for you. And by the way, if you want to follow along with this, there's an app called the YouVersion Bible app that we love around here and recommend all the time here at ABC. And there's a live YouVersion event right now for this live stream. And you can go to it, you can find that event, and it will give you all of these references and some other notes and images as well. So if you want to follow along in that way, then you're really welcome. Or perhaps you want to open a traditional paper Bible in front of you and turn to Proverbs chapter 7. Or perhaps you just want to follow along on the screen. However you want to do it, that's totally cool. So Proverbs chapter 7 verse 6 says this, and this is Solomon telling this parable. At the window of my house, I looked down through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who had no sense. Now, let's pause here for just a second. This isn't the only time in the Old Testament that we get this picture of a viewer at a window. It's a type of scene that's used elsewhere in the Old Testament scriptures and is usually an indicator that some kind of trouble is on the way. So as the narrator of this parable looks through the window, he sees various young men going about their business. And in the midst of them, he spots one young man who he says has no sense. How does he know that? How does he know that this young man has no sense? Well, maybe he was traveling in a different direction to the others, going down a different path. Other translations of this text use the phrase that this young man was lacking judgment, instead of saying he had no sense. And actually, a more direct translation of the original language would be that he was lacking heart. A problem worse than just simple naivety. You see, this young man lacks the heart or the courage or the discipline to take the right path. And to lack heart is to do the opposite of what would be right and wise. It's not just innocent ignorance. So anyway, we go on. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. And we start getting references to this woman that we're going to discover more about in just a moment. The narrator of the parable observes the direction of the young man's wanderings and the time of day. He was walking in the direction of a woman's house. He isn't walking home, which is what everybody else would have been doing as twilight fell. You see, there was no street lighting in those days. People stayed in after dark. So everyone else would have been traveling in the direction of home, but not this young man. And that's possibly why he'd been spotted and observed as having no sense or lacking heart or lacking judgment. And alarm bells are starting to ring to the listeners to this parable. Those hearing it would be starting to sense that something bad is on the horizon. His direction of travel is not wise. His direction of travel is leading him on a path that would lead to a situation that was not going to be good. And then we find out more about this woman. Says this, then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is unruly and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. Her attire signals her intent. And this is a kind of an allusion to temptation. This woman is a metaphor for things that would divert us from the wise path, the things that lurk in the shadows waiting for us to help us get lost. And what follows are three sort of temptations, I suppose, to encourage that diversion. So we read on in verse 13, she took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, today I fulfilled my vows, and I have food from my fellowship offering at home. It seems a slightly odd thing to say, but there are two reasons why she might be explaining that she has made her fellowship offering, which was kind of a religious ritual or a religious sacrifice to make yourself right with God. Firstly, she might have been telling him this to try to say to him, look, I'm not a bad person. I've been to the temple. I've fulfilled my religious duties. I've been through the routines. I've ticked the boxes. Me and God, we're fine now, so I could do what I want. I've emptied my sin bucket, so I'm free just to fill it right back up again. So that might be the first reason she says that. The second reason was that when you made a fellowship offering, you sacrificed some kind of meat, and then you had the rest of the day to eat it, but you had to eat it that day. So she's saying to this young man, I've got some great food ready at home, ready to satisfy your appetite. And then she says something really significant. So she says, so I came out to meet you. I looked for you and I have found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. This you thing is really significant. I looked for you. I found you. You're special. And he's thinking, wow, I'm special. But isn't that the way temptation often works? Isn't that the thing about it? It makes us feel special. Now, in the ancient world, in their culture, everything and everybody stank. There were no showers, no toothpaste, no deodorant, no shampoo, no soap, no mouthwash. And only the really wealthy could afford things like this to make their houses, and in this case, their bedrooms, smell nice. She's saying to him, I'm rich. But she's also saying, let me take you away from the world for a while. Let me rescue you. Let me take you to a place that doesn't smell, that is an escape. And isn't that how temptation works? It promises an escape. Verse 18, she says, come, let's drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. Well, that's quite an offer. Until morning is a sign that they will enjoy the delights of love throughout the night. But it's also suggesting that it will only last that long. It won't last. It's actually an impoverished notion of love. Sensual pleasure with no emotional attachment and no commitment. It's an illusion. It's a temptation. And then this woman proves that she's able to read this young man's mind. She says, my husband is not at home. Because that's what he's thinking, right? Oh, this all sounds great, but what about your husband? My husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. My husband isn't home and he's gone on a long journey and he's taken his wallet full of cash, which means he's going to be away for a while. And here's the message that she's sending. There's no consequence here because we won't get caught. And isn't that often too what temptation promises or seduces us to believe? There are no consequences. You see, the sacrifices at her home offer the delicacy and the promise of great food to eat. The bed at home offers or promises the pleasures of love. And the husband not being at home promises a sense of security. And we see here three really common temptations that would divert us from our best of intentions, that would divert us from the path. Number one, the satisfaction of an appetite, be that material or physical or whatever that is. Number two, the promise of love and acceptance in something or from someone who doesn't deliver that in the long term and who isn't good for us. And number three, a false sense of security. And a diversion from thinking through the consequences. Now, Solomon has now come to the end of his story, his parable, and he comes back into the room with the young men that he is teaching, and he says this, with persuasive words, she led him astray. She took him off down a path he shouldn't have been going down. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her. He took the turn. He went down the path, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. And Solomon uses some sort of poetic language here to say, this is leading him down a road that will take him to a destination he does not want to go down. He would never have wanted to go down. It leads him ultimately to death. You know, this path that they head down seems enticing and innocuous. They're going to get away with it. But actually, the truth is, this direction of travel will cost them something. How many times has this been the story of people's lives? How many times has this been the story of your life, my life? How many times has a wrong turn led us down a path that we've bitterly regretted later? How much damage has been done because someone, maybe you, turned the wrong way? And then finally, Solomon says this, back in the room again. Now then, my sons, listen to me, please. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. And remember, this woman is an allusion to temptation, to anything that would divert us from our intentions or from what God would want to us. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she's brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. You know, remember, as I keep saying, that this woman in this parable is a metaphor for the temptations that we succumb to, that would take us off the path, that would lead us to the destination we long to get to and our Heavenly Father longs for us to get through, relationally, professionally, spiritually, morally, physically, emotionally. Her house is a highway. How could a house be a highway, by the way? Well, when it's the gateway to a road we shouldn't be traveling down, when it's the first stop in a direction of travel that leads us away from our desired destination and the destination our Heavenly Father would want for us. You know, so often there is a disconnect between our intention and our direction. And last week we introduced this principle of the path, that direction determines destination. And I'm going to add a couple of words to our definition of this principle of the path today. And it's direction, not intention, determines destination. How many times have I had the best of intentions for the destination I want to end up in some area of my life, but I've never actually done anything, never started the journey, or been traveling in the right direction, but got diverted and not followed through? See, intention without direction is useless. Now, I just want to address something that you may be thinking at this point. You may be thinking, well, this just seems like a fun killer. I joined this YouTube broadcast today, this YouTube live stream today, hoping to be uplifted. And all I've heard you talk about is what feels like fun killers. Well, you may be thinking that. You may be thinking, this guy, he's just wanting to suck all the fun out of my life. That just sounds like a mandate for no fun. Not at all. I'm all for fun. I think God smiles when we smile. I think when we're having fun, it brings joy to God. I just want to say the right kind of fun. And there are some things that are more important, that are more worthwhile pursuing, that are more significant than fun. And two of those are satisfaction and joy. Satisfaction is the result of arriving where you intended to be. And there is a joy to be found in traveling closer to the destination that you're aiming for. Just think about it. You know, that day you got debt free or paid off your mortgage because of the direction you set out on financially. Isn't that satisfying? That day your kids made a decision to follow Jesus for themselves because of the priorities you set as parents to be involved and engaged with church and spiritual things, even when it was hard. Doesn't that bring joy? That day you got up and your exam results, and you open them, and you got what you needed in your studies to open up the next door for you professionally or in your career or in your academic life. That day you got on the scales and you lost that weight, or you completed that 5K run you've been working towards. That day your faith outshone the darkest moment in your life and you stood firm and made it through really challenging things. There is a joy and a satisfaction that come from those things that last. And I want to ask this question, what do you want more of? Lasting joy and satisfaction or a swift jolt of fun? You know, fun is always in the rearview mirror, even the best kinds of fun. But satisfaction and joy are a traveling companion next to you in the passenger seat. And which do you think God wants for us? Which do you think a loving Heavenly Father would want for you? You know, one day Jesus said to his friends and followers, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And do you know what the literal translation of that word rest means? It means satisfaction for your souls. Is there some area of your life where you're living in the wrong direction? Is there some area of your life where you have fantastic intentions, but your direction of travel betrays those intentions and takes you down a different path? Is there some area of your life where you're pursuing instant gratification instead of lasting joy, and is it taking you down a wrong path? Is there some area of your life where your direction is trumping your intention? What are you going to do about it? Do you know that the best way to ensure our intentions are realized, that we turn onto the right path, that we turn intention into direction and direction into destination, is to tell someone. Ask someone to hold you to it. Tell someone what your goal is, what your intention is, where you want to get to. And we can help with that, by the way, especially if it's an intention and a direction that's to do with your spiritual health and faith, but not just with that. You know, we have connect groups where you can meet with a bunch of other people and you can do life together, where you can share what your desired destination is spiritually, relationally, morally, financially, in all those different ways. And you can tell those people and they can pray for you and they can ask you about it. And we have resources designed to help you to do that in those groups. We have resources designed to help you in your spiritual paths and directions. And in just a few minutes' time, Alex is going to tell us a little bit more about those and about how you can sign up for them. For now, I want to say two things as I finish. Number one, you know, we have all turned down wrong paths sometimes. So I'm not saying all of this to make us feel guilty. You know, we've all succumbed to temptations. All of us are in that same boat. But we have a Heavenly Father who loves us and who forgives us because he wants the best for us. So don't be beating yourself up. I'm not beating myself up about those things that we've been talking about this morning, about those temptations that we've succumbed to, about those paths that we've turned down that have been the wrong things. Instead, we can come before God and we can ask for forgiveness, and we're going to do that in just a second. And then we can ask God to help us to stay on the right path to get to the destinations he would want for us and we want for ourselves. It's the first thing. Number two, I want to ask you, just now, to reflect on your direction of travel. Reflect on the temptations that would try to lure you away from that path. And then look ahead and imagine yourself arriving at that destination, relationally, spiritually, morally, financially, emotionally, however that is. Imagine yourself arriving at that destination and imagine the joy and the satisfaction from arriving there, or at least getting close to it, because you stuck to that direction of travel. And by the way, you can have some fun on the way, but joy and satisfaction will outlast the fun, the joy and satisfaction of arriving at that place where you want to be and where God would want you to be. Let's pray together. First of all, Lord God, I come before you, we come before you, and just say sorry for the times we have turned down the wrong path, where we've got lost and we've got wet and we've got miserable. The times where we've given in to the promise of instant fun or instant gratification and not thought about the lasting consequences. The times where we have traveled in a route or a direction that has taken us away from the destination we would want for ourselves and that we know you would want for us. But we thank you that you're a God of forgiveness, that you set us free from the guilt that might be associated with that. And so we receive that wherever we are and however we're watching this and whenever we're watching this, we receive that again this morning, that freedom that comes from forgiveness in you. And then, Lord God, we pray, give us boldness and courage. Help us not to lack the heart as this young man in the parable was. Help us to have strong hearts, confident hearts, bold hearts to travel down the road you would have us travel down, to travel down the road that would lead us to those destinations we can imagine in our minds for all those different areas of our lives, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our friendships, in our work, in our professional lives, in our financial, moral, spiritual, in all of those areas of life. Help us to have the courage and boldness to set off down the roads that will lead to those destinations and to keep going and to resist the temptations to turn away from that path. Amen.